Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I thank God for this privilege, and I thank Pastor John for his encouragement and guidance. And I also extend my thankfulness to the elders of the church and the board members for considering me and giving me this privilege to share God's word. As we proceed further, let us bow down our head and pray that the Lord may speak to us and encourage us, that we may draw closer to Him and experience His more goodness and greatness in our lives. Let's pray. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this beautiful new day, new life, Lord, that You have given us. We thank You so much, Lord, that You have brought us together to praise Your holy name, to, Father, recollect all Your goodness in our lives. We praise You that we are created in Your image and we are saved by the blood of Your Son, Jesus, and are redeemed and, Father, have a hope of eternal glory. We thank You, we praise You, and we honor You. Lord, speak to us and enlighten our hearts. Help us to be encouraged, Lord, in the midst of weaknesses and sufferings and pains, so that we may look to You in each and every moment of our life and glorify Your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I may not be so loud. If I do, then the Ben or Jim will control my voice. Yeah. So today we are going to look at on 1 Peter chapter 4. Last week we looked at 1 Peter chapter 5. And today we are looking at living for God's glory amid suffering, like salvation, suffering, and serving. Living for God's glory, salvation, suffering, and serving. First Peter, he is writing to the elected believers, chosen believers, both to the Gentiles and the Jews who were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia Minor and Bithynia due to the persecutions. So mostly we see in the first Peter and Second Peter, he is writing to these suffering believers. They were under different trials. It says not only just like they were attacking, they were persecuting the Christians. Due to persecution, they had different sufferings. They were, so to say, rejected to have a fellowship with other people in the cities. They were excluded from the main cities. They had to live together, have to isolate themselves and live together, separating themselves from the city and main cities, because if they live in the city, they should worship Caesars. They should involve with worshiping emperors. So they were persecuted, they were isolated, and they were attacked in different ways. So most of the people, believers, were in the first century, they were living even in the caves. And they used to worship sometime in undergrounds and sometime under the trees. So we see here the Peter is writing to the saved believers in Christ, those who were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he is writing to encourage them amidst persecution to stand firm in their faith in Jesus Christ and find hope in Him alone, not on the situation that they are in or they are going through the suffering and challenges of life. Rather, trust God alone, because he knows very well, Peter knows very well, that at the very beginning of his commitment to Christ, he was so immediate, so certain to follow Jesus Christ. As he followed Jesus Christ, walked with Jesus Christ, he had seen so much of miracles, wonderful teachings from the Lord. He had experienced God's provisions. Yet, he even rejected Jesus Christ. I mean to say, denied Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on trial, he was there to look at Jesus. And when the officer asked, "We have seen you with Jesus," he said, "I don't know who is Jesus." Even 3 times. So he knows very well how to have a situation or the circumstances where that sometimes compels us to even stay back, stay away, even to confess that he is the Lord. So he knows very well. Therefore, he's encouraging the believers in all these places to stand strong in the midst of persecutions and sufferings and trials of life. And later we see how he understood the love of Jesus Christ. After the death of Jesus Christ, Peter gone back again. He had gone back again for his professions, fishing. So he knew that sometime he trusted on his own personal situations, drew back himself, paused himself following Christ. So he knows very well what to do amid such kind of confusions, situations, amid suffering and pain. He thought that when Jesus is with us, he's very powerful persons. I am following with him and I will have a great blessings and great things. But when Jesus died, he denied. And after denying Jesus, he went back to his past professions, catching fish. He thought everything is gone. Jesus died and nothing is going to happen now. He lost his hope and his faith was wavering. And he went back. But Jesus resurrected and appeared to him again, enlightening his hope and faith again. So Peter is telling to these believers, do not trust or look at your situations. Rather, look at the rock of our salvations. Look at Jesus. Trust him. Find hope in him and stand strong. He will be with you and you will have a secure in him. So believers are called to live a holy lives, not according to their own desires, but for the glory of God by embracing Christ's mindset, cultivating love and hospitality, and using their gifts to serve others. We see the identity of Jesus here that Peter is mentioning, that suffering servant. In this passage, in terms of Christology, Peter is expressing Jesus' identity as a suffering servant in chapter 2, verse 21 to 24. And he is expressing or writing the identity of believers, mostly like ecclesiology, that we are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possessions, the people of God. Once you were in the darkness, but you're called to the light. Now, once you were people of the world, but now you're people of God. So Peter is giving the identity of Jesus as a suffering servant. And same time, he's giving an identity of the believers that they are chosen people. They are royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God. And the main focus is that, and we see here. So in this letter, Peter is encouraging them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 11 is a rich passage that addresses the Christian life in the light of Christ's suffering, the hope of salvation, and the call to live in community as the church. Peter writes to address to a persecuted audience, encouraging them to endure suffering, live holy lives, and serve one another in love, hospitality, and live holy lives. This passage provides a profound theological framework for understanding suffering, salvation, and ecclesiology, the theology of the church. So how can I glorify God in my life? Being a Christian, being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So first thing is embracing Christ-like mind. We have read in Philippians that how Jesus himself, being very nature of God, humbled himself to fulfill the will of God and died himself to fulfill the will of God. So if you and I want to live a holy life, like Peter is encouraging these believers, if you want to live a life in Christ for glorifying God, then you must embrace Christ-like mind. No longer living according to fleshly desires, but for the will of God. As Jesus lived for the will of God and to fulfill the will of God, so as the believers in Christ should live to glorify God and for the will of God. That means to break free from sinful habits. We have to live all as a new believers in Christ. We have to leave our old sinful habits. A call to live differently from the world. Yes, we live in this world, but we have to live differently from the world. In verse 2 and 4, Peter contrasts the Christian new life with the old life of sin. Believers are no longer to live for human passions, but for God's will. This often leads to misunderstanding and persecution from the world. But Peter assures them that God will judge rightly. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And second point that Peter wants to encourage to the believers to endure suffering as Christ himself bore our sins and suffered on the cross. In the same way, all the believers in Christ should endure suffering with thanksgiving. One of the amazing things we read in this First Peter that when an ungodly leaders even suffer Christians or believers, the believers should even respect that, should obey the government. In First Peter, he's telling, obey your authorities. When you suffer under their trials, you must obey them and pray for them. Sometimes suffering happens differently. Sometimes from friends, from families, and from colleagues, and from government authorities. Because most of the government authorities and other peoples are those who do not know Christ. They live for their fame and for their gain and for the positions and powers. So as being Christians, we really suffer under such people, those who seek for power and positions. Likewise, Peter is encouraging the believers when we read in chapter 2 that those even in the government who are making you to suffer, you must obey them and respect them and pray for them. So that is a very unique a way, and it's a very hard saying. It's not easy if someone is making us to suffer, putting us in a difficult situations and ruling on us, is hard to obey them, it's hard to respect them. So we see here that how Peter is encouraging the believers that you need to suffer and pray for them. In Romans chapter 5, 34, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. James says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We read all about suffering, even in Romans, Philippians, and 2 Corinthians, and Peter and all. When Emperor Antoninus Pius ordered Saint Polycarp, the Bishop of Smyrna, to deny Christ and swear loyalty to Caesar, Polycarp famously replied, For 86 years, I have served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? Despite threats of being burned alive, Polycarp remained steadfast in his faith. When the flame did not consume him as expected, he was finally executed by a spear. His martyrdom, recorded in the Martyrdom of Polycarp, remains a powerful testimony and unwavering of faith in Christ. Ignatius of Antioch, when he was told that we will throw you before the lions, he said, "Let me be food for the wild beast through whom I can reach God. I am God's wheat and I am grounded by the teeth of the wild beast so that I may be found pure bread of Christ." In the same way, Cyprian of Carthage, when he was told that if you do not deny, we will behead you, then he said, a Christian should never be afraid to suffer for Christ. So many in the church today, especially prosperity gospel churches, seems to think that the participation with Christ means only Easter Sunday, only participation in aspects of resurrections and glory and prosperities and getting the things what we want. But that is not the truth. They forget that it is a package deal. Suffering and death are the necessary twin of resurrections and glory. So definitely, as we children of God live on this earth, there is a suffering. Sometimes there is a trial. Sometimes there is a pain. The suffering is not something to be avoided, but in fact, something to be welcomed and embraced, because we have hope in Christ. And Christ is with us, and he will definitely help us to overcome the sufferings and trials of life. Eternal perspective on suffering and judgment. Verse 6 reminds us that the gospel was preached even to those who have died, emphasizing the eternal hope that transcends earthly suffering. This perspective helps believers to endure trials, knowing that their ultimate destiny is secure in Christ. How do we view suffering in our lives? Do we see it as a tool for spiritual growth or as something to avoid at all costs? Another thing Peter says to the believers, that be alert and sober-minded, pray and be watchful. Stay alert and pray without ceasings. Watch and pray so that you may not fall into temptations. Believers in Christ are to continue in prayer with thanksgiving and intercession for self, family, neighbors, governments, and for the world. We see that Jesus, pattern of prayer, he withdrew himself many times and spent whole night praying. So Peter is encouraging the believers in these passages to be sober-minded and pray continuously. Amy Bounds spent hours daily in prayer, often beginning before dawn. He wrote extensively on prayer, emphasizing its power in Christian life. John Hyde, who is known as a praying Hyde, who served in India, sometimes prayed all night, often crying out, "Give me souls, O God, or I die." Even David Brainerd often prayed for entire night, sometime in freezing conditions, ministered among Native Americans with great patience for revival. George Mueller, he spent at least 4 hours daily in prayer and recorded over 50,000 answered prayers. And he cared for thousands of orphans without ever soliciting funds, relying solely on prayer. And he had experienced how God answered the prayer, providing the needs for the orphanage. God answers our prayer today. Sometimes immediately, sometimes late, sometimes it gets delayed, but he answers of prayers of his children. He hears the cry of his children. He knows and he counts the tears of his children. Hudson Taylor, he prayed several hours a day, often rising before dawn, founded the China Island Missions, bringing the gospel to island China. So we see even Adoniram spent hours daily in prayer and Bible study despite persecutions, translated the Bible into Burmese, and endured imprisonment for the gospel in Burma, in Myanmar. And even same way, Ami Carmichael, known as the woman who really, really rescued the prostitute girls from the temples in India. Early morning, she got up. Late night, she prayed, rescued thousands of girls from temple prostitutions in India, which was the religious professions allowed by the government. She went against government, rescued the thousands of girls from these prostitutions. So these men and women were prayer warriors in the mission of God, and they did wonderful works for the Lord. And do we think they did not have persecutions and suffering? They had. But the Lord God Almighty led them in a way to endure all suffering and hardship and do the things which are written in the history today. And the second is living with the new mindset. See, the believers are now having new mindset, that is, mind of Christ in them. Since they accepted Jesus Christ, they learned from Jesus Christ, they know what Jesus Christ taught to them. So Peter is encouraging the believers that you have a new mind in you now. Your mind is renewed. So you live with that same mind, and that is to love one another deeply. So the agape love, filial love towards each other, because you're born again Christians, born again children of God. So you must love each other deeply. Peter emphasized that love covers a multitude of sins. This love is not merely emotional, but practical, demonstrated through hospitality and service. It is a Christ-centered and selfless love. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. The one of the mark of discipleship is loving others selflessly. You have love for one another. And another thing that God wants us to do, that Peter wants these believers to do, is showing hospitality without grumbling. Hospitality is a key virtue in the Bible, reflecting God's love and generosity. It involves opening our hearts and home to others, especially those in need, without complaining or reluctance. And that we see one of the characteristics or nature of the first century church. When the first century church started in Book of Acts chapter 2, we see that how they were gathered together, praying day and night, taking fasting, showing hospitality, helping each other, building up each other, encouraging each other. So hospitality was one of the characteristics of the church in the first century. So Peter wants the believers even today to have this characteristic in the body of Christ, showing hospitality towards each other without grumbling. It involves opening our hearts and homes to others, especially those in need, without complaining or reluctance. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality, even Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, Jesus says. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus teaches that true hospitality is selfless, focusing on those who cannot reciprocate or repay back to us. It brings eternal blessings. When sharing one small, tiny bit also can bring blessings on us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. Even small acts of kindness and hospitality done in Jesus' name are valued by God. It's valued by God. Peter says in 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. The third thing Peter wants to tell to these believers in the first century is those who were scattered, that serve one another. Serve one another as your body of Christ. One is one in Christ. Experienced altogether the love of Christ. Same love of Christ. So you must serve one another. It's wonderful things to serve one another in the body of Christ. Peter concludes this section by highlighting the importance of serving with the church. He writes, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The church is a community of gifted servants. Every one of us are having gifts from God. Some of us may have many gifts. Some of us may have like one or two or three. But every one of us are given gifts from the Lord. We are given skills and talents. And we as use in the church, we will continue to use to encourage each other, to build up each other, to edify each other, and to glorify our Heavenly Father. Like when I'm playing music, I encourage you to participate and glorify the name of the Lord. When I do work something, I do work for the benefit of the church and for glorifying God. So using gifts to serve others, serve wholeheartedly as for the Lord. Every believer has been given spiritual gifts by God, not for personal glory, but for personal growth in Christ and for the edification of the church and for glorifying God alone. Every one of us are having gifts. Some of us are gifted and some of us are skillful to teach the children. I don't have that kind of gift to teach the children, but some of us are really gifted. Why? It is God's gift to train, to teach children and bring them in the fear of the Lord and to equip them with the wisdom of the word. And some of us are really gifted in talking, making friendship. So that is a gift and that is a skill, that is a talent that we do it to build up each other, to encourage each other, and to glorify our Heavenly Father. Speaking the very words of God. Peter says, speak the very words of God to encourage each other, to comfort others, to soothe their hearts, to help them to understand that they are under suffering for the glory of God. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God, not to discourage others, not to speak negative about others, and depress others, rather to comfort them, to build them up, to help them to find peace in Christ, peace in God, to help them to find like building up their self, edifying themselves in Christ. This verse emphasizes the responsibility to align our speech with God's truth, ensuring that our words honor Him and edify others. Our words have the power to build up or tear down. So as we, God's children, called by Him, we are today encouraged by these passages to encourage each other by speaking very words of God, building up each other, growing each other in Christ, edifying each other, and glorifying God alone. And as a believers, we are called to speak in a way that reflects God's truth, love, and wisdom. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, do not let any wholesome talks come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. That is that may benefit those who listen. So whatever we speak and talk should benefit others. Those who listen to us should be lifted up. Our words are to be seasoned with healing, life-giving, and meaningful. And those are to be very meaningful and life-giving. And Jesus wants those things to happen in us. God wants his body of Christ in this way. Another is serving with God's strength. It is not that we have a strength and power. We are weak vessels on mighty hand of God. He uses weak vessels. Strengthening, anointing, strengthening and empowering. God uses each one of us by strengthening us, by giving us anointing, and by empowering us to serve others for his glory. Serving others is a central part of the Christian life, but we are called to rely on God's strength rather than our own. We are relying on God's provisions. We do rely on God's empowerment. We do rely on God's anointing. We do rely on God's guidance. And we serve others. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. As Paul says, his grace is sufficient for him. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Whatever we do should glorify God, our Father. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Our ability to serve and overcome challenges comes from Christ, not ourselves. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 to 31 says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grows in tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God provides supernatural strength to those who trust him alone. Sometimes we trust on our situations and we think nothing is working out. But when we know that our Heavenly Father, who knows us very well, he makes a way where there seems to be no way. That is the hope and trust we have in him. Question for reflection. What spiritual gifts has God given us and how we are using them to serve others? Are we contributing to the health and growth of our local church, or are we content to be a passive observer? I'm really glad whenever I see our youths telling or explaining about the spiritual insight from the scriptures. Whenever I involve in our youth group, I thank God that God is really working in their life. They have wonderful insight from the scriptures, and I really do. I delight hearing them, listening to them, how they learn God's word and reflect. And I'm really, I pray and delight when I see our church is ministering in the old age home, elderly home. And in this generation, as you know, the every ministry is really great ministry. But when we do ministry among children, those who are just growing, helping them to grow in the fear and knowledge of the Lord is wonderful. At the same time, those who are elderly, going and singing with them, praying for them and sharing them, comforting them, encouraging them, because they are, you know, at the end, like they are growing, their age is growing. So for them, comforting and encouraging is a wonderful ministry. So I pray that may Lord help each one of us as the body of Christ, redeemed by him, placed in this world to serve him and to serve others. Shall we all close our eyes and pray that Lord may help us to continue to serve him and face all the challenges and overcome those by his strength. Heavenly Father, we thank you for for the hope we have in Christ, your Son, Jesus. Even in the midst of suffering and trials of life, help us to live with the eternal hope and perspective. Help us so that we may use our gifts to serve others. And help us to bring glory to your holy name, O Lord. Please strengthen us by your Spirit to endure trials of lives and to love others so that we may edify each other and we may bring glory and honor to your holy name. We thank you so much for speaking to us this morning. We give all glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.